So, John chapter 5. All right. Well, along the lines of what Les said a few minutes ago, I found a quote this week by J.C. Ryle, and he once said, "Ignorance of the scripture is the root of all error and makes a man helpless in the hand of the devil." I think that's profound. Ignorance of the scripture. Ignorance. It isn't that people are ignorant. It's ignorance of the scripture is the root of all error and makes a man helpless in the hand of the devil. So we must know the Word of God if we are not going to be helpless in the hand of the enemy. Amen? No. Nope. So, there are five major religions in the world. There are, and maybe you can help me name them, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and Christianity. I don't know if I said, did I say Judaism? Anyway, I think that's five. And every one of them, believe it or not, believes in the biblical idea of marriage. I think that's fascinating. Just that humankind knows the truth about marriage, don't they? Marriage is by God's design. Marriage is something that the Creator designed. And so when we see one man and one woman for life, that's how God designed us. That's how He made us. And so it's just fascinating to me that all the major religions believe that, no matter what MSNBC or any other news outlet is telling us, marriage is that's God's design for marriage. However, on the issue of the deity of Jesus Christ, not so much agreement. And the issue of the deity of Christ, there is a major parting of the ways. And people who will come to your door and they want to talk to you about how bad things are getting in the world and lead you into a religious system, they will deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And if you have two of them at your door and they have name tags, and you talk to them about the person of Jesus, there is a major difference and parting of the ways there. And if you go to Islam, Jesus was a prophet like the other prophets. He was a teacher. You know, we should listen to him. In fact, that's what's going on in the world today. There is even such a thing called Chrislam, which is an attempt to weld together Christian theology and Muslim or Islamic theology. And it's called, and there it is. And I was online with a person who, you know, was a teacher of Chrislam in Africa someplace, I don't remember. And I can't tell you how many emails we exchanged back and forth and back and forth debating this issue that we find in John chapter 5. Who is Jesus? It is a major, major defining issue for God's people. And so it's really important what we're going to be looking at today. And I'm telling you, we're not going to even scratch the surface today. I may just stop abruptly and say, let's go home and we'll start again next week. But anyway, The bottom line on the issue of the deity of Christ, though, and here it is, and I really believe that as God's people, we better understand this, or we better have this clearly in our minds, and that is the authority and the infallibility of the Word of God, the Holy Bible. If we don't have that, nothing is sacred. Nothing. You can twist and turn and tear out pages and tear out sections of the Bible and make it say whatever you want. But if you believe that this is the inspired, infallible Word of God, the revelation of God, that God has spoken and he has not stuttered, then we need to, that's where we need to start. There was a time back in the early 1800s when at Yale, I think it was called Yale College, I mentioned this before, but there was a time when the college had sunk to incredible lows. They had the Rousseau Society, and they called themselves Voltaire, and they were the products of the Enlightenment, of the French Revolution, which we're learning more and more about. And the French Revolution was anti-God, anti-Scripture, anti-Church, anti-clergy, and it was an attempt to overthrow the institutions of French society. But it was, that's what the French Revolution was. And the ideas came across to Yale College, which was designed originally to train men for pastors, to become pastors. And it was anything but that until the grandson of Jonathan Edwards was hired as the new president of Yale. And he asked his students if there was any subject that they wanted him to address in chapel. And so for a whole year, at their request, he explained to them and taught them bibliology, the authority of the Word of God, and the inspiration of Scripture. And he after a year's time, things dramatically changed at Yale in that year. You can read about it if you'd like. But so whatever we say about Jesus, the foundation is going to be this book. It's going to be the authority and the inspiration of God's Word. So our text today is found in John chapter 5. And this was a section written by John, the Apostle John. And so we'll start with about verse 16, and I'm just going to read it. This is God's Word to us. In fact, it might be honoring to the Word of God to stand up for this. We've already asked you to kneel. So in honor of God's Word, would you please stand up and I will read this passage of Scripture. If you can. Don't worry if you can. So in John 5 and verse 16, "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath," doing these things on the Sabbath. "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead," as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, "so also," this is amazing, "so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. God's word for today. You may be seated. Thank you. So why is this study important? Why is John chapter 5 important? It's almost a no-brainer. But God, the Creator, has spoken and he has not stuttered. The words of a man may be lofty and profound, but the words, the graphe of God, the writings of God, inspired writings, are profitable for teaching. They are profitable to rebuke us. They are profitable to correct us and get us back on the track. They are profitable for training. If God has spoken, then we would do well to listen to him and to obey. Father, we pray right now that you would cause us to understand and to enjoy, and as you lead by your Spirit, apply the word of God to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you have spoken. Open our ears, open our hearts to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So the clear and irrefutable statement of Jesus is made in this passage. We will see that Jesus is equal to God. Through the history of the church, those claims have been attacked. Some of you may have studied early church history and you've run into a man named Arius. He was an early father of the church, and he led a major defection on the person of Christ. But I want to tell you that the early church also soundly and strongly rejected Arius. And as a result, in the 4th century, they comprised what we know as the Nicene Creed. This is in the 300s. I hope I can find it here. Here's what it says. And you'll find some sentences in here that refer to Christ. But this was the early church. We believe in one God. That's really important. We believe in one God. This is not by two gods. It's not Jesus is a God and he's equal with God as a God. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, of things visible and invisible, and in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the begotten of God the Father, the only begotten that is of the essence of the Father, God of God. This is talking about Jesus, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made. He's not a created being. Jesus is not a created being, as we'll see in a moment. He was begotten, not made, of the very same nature as the Father, by whom all things came into being, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And then, who for us, humanity, and for our salvation, came down from heaven, was incarnate, was made human, was born perfectly of the Holy Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, not Joseph. That's really important. They understood these things. By whom he took body, soul, and mind, and everything that is in man, truly and not in semblance. He suffered, was crucified, was buried, rose again on the third day, ascended into heaven with the same body, and sat at the right hand of the Father. He is to come with the same body and with the glory of the Father to judge. He is to come to judge. He has been given the same judgment that the Father has to judge the living and the dead of his kingdom, there is no end. I think I'll stop there. There's a little bit more. The early church understood the deity of the Lord Jesus. But after that, there were the Ebionites, the Allogi. There was Socinus, a 16th century reformer. There was Schleiermacher and Ritschl in the 19th century. And I just want to say, this is what Dr. Walvoord said in one of his works that I have in my office. It says, the denial of the deity of Christ was not embraced by the majority of the Christian church prior to the 20th century. It was not embraced, the denial. But the biblical doctrine has been openly questioned in many contemporary works. You'll find them on Netflix movies. You'll find them in many places, and you'll find them right here in Winlock. One of my dear friends, who is his main lifetime theme, has been the Trinity and the deity of Christ, and he is the head of a seminary in Amman, Jordan. When he came to this church on that day and addressed the subject of the deity of Christ, there was a man here who defied him or stood up against him and asked questions, and he was a modern-day Arius. And you'll find many more of them, like I said, knocking at your door from time to time. So this issue is an important issue to get right. And so I want to start at least to look at this text today and under three headings. The first one is that Christ is equal to God in nature. And then secondly, Christ is equal to God in power. And Christ is equal to God in authority. So first of all, he's equal to God in nature. Let's look at chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. To kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, which he was, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews got it. The Jewish leadership understood that what he was saying, when he called God his Father, he was making himself equal with God. And they were seeking. They were in the process. They were hunting him. They were looking for an opportunity to seize him and to kill him. I mean, this was huge. They had in their mind from the very beginning that he was blaspheming God, that he was claiming to be equal with God. An amazing, amazing moment. And so he claimed to have a personal relationship with God. In fact, in John 10:30, he says, "I and the Father are one." So he was claiming, even then, "I and the Father are one." And the Jews knew what he was saying. Verse 16 says he was breaking the Sabbath. And verse 18 says he was making himself equal with God. Now, this idea of breaking the Sabbath goes back to Genesis chapter 2, where it says that God had been working for 6 days, remember? And then he hallowed, made holy the seventh day, and he rested from his labor, and he had finished the amazing work of creation. And he did a wonderful job, didn't he? I watched some of God's creation jump into the boat when Kathy caught a nice big salmon last week.
She says she
Hey, I promise she caught one. And we ate it, and it was good. But, you know, creation is amazing. These summer nights in Washington that I've enjoyed the last few weeks have just been amazing. And but when God finished his work of creation, he rested. That was in Genesis chapter 2. Thank you. I'm hoping you'll participate a little bit. But then, in Genesis chapter 3, something major happened. And I believe because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3, God started to work again. That may seem like heresy. But Jesus was saying, my Father is working. And so am I. And so right away, you know, God was looking for Adam. He was looking for Eve. He was preparing animal skins to cover them. And then he began working to set apart a nation. And then he began working toward ultimately the provision of a redeemer. And then we have in the New Testament already, in the Gospel of John, we have the seeking out of the Samaritan woman, and we have the explanation and the conversation with Nicodemus, and we have the healing of the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus was doing what he saw the Father doing, in complete harmony with the Father. He was looking out for lost people. He was seeking. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And so Jesus was doing what the Father was doing. And so in the church, that's our job too. Our job is not to entertain. I don't know if people come here to get entertained. I don't think so. But we don't entertain. We're not here to just fill seats and turn in numbers to our denomination. And, you know, we don't do that. It's not telling people what they want to hear, hopefully. It's not watering down the gospel. It is not failing to be specific about sin. I mean, just in that vein, I can just say that, in my opinion, if you see a sign that has a blue flag with two yellow equal signs, that is promoting sin. That is promoting the marriage between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, and that sin in God's sight. And God is still at work. And God doesn't get tired. Isaiah 40:28, if you feel tired, sometimes you just want to lean on the Lord. Isaiah 40 is a great verse. You think he gets tired out? Isaiah 40, thank you. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Well, verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So God does not grow weary. What is he doing today? We don't have time to go into all of this, but I believe that right now God is, number one, sustaining the universe. He is sustaining the universe. And number two, he is begetting life. And number three, he is pronouncing temporal judgment and will pronounce final judgment in the last day. He's not done working. He is not done doing what he does. He is upholding the universe. He is upholding the stars and the galaxies, and he is holding the earth on its axis. He is in precision upholding this universe. He is begetting life. Last I checked, life is still being begotten. I mean, wherever you go on the earth, there are those that are putting the brakes on the begetting of life. Everywhere we look, abortion is the putting the brakes on the begetting of life that God intended. And so there is the begetting of life. We tried to drive across the ring road in Kathmandu when Alicia was there. And if you had any questions about the begetting of life in Kathmandu, it was, you couldn't even get across this road. And thirdly, he has been given the role of judge and is presently executing judgment. Here's what Dr. Mitchell says from Multnomah Days about this. It says, when Jesus said this, claiming to be equal in nature with God, he brought the opposition of the Jews up front. Indeed, he was saying here, as long as my Father has to work, as long as men such as this man lay sick and suffering, I must work. I am one with my Father. I go right along with him. Whatever he does, that's what I'm going to do. And if there is no rest for my Father, then there is no rest for me. So the question, and it kind of goes along with what Les said earlier, is what are we supposed to do? We are to be God's people in this day. We are to live. We are to act. We are to have compassion toward people. We are to move as the Father leads us. I'm amazed at Jesus. When he was on his way to go to Galilee, and where did he go? He says, I have to go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a woman there who was trapped in sin and who was hopeless and without a Savior and probably weighed down with a load of guilt and shame. And Jesus said, I need to go through Samaria to get to her. He was doing what the Father wanted him to do, and it had to do with his ministry, his involvement in the life of a person that was in need. And Jesus went through the pool of Bethesda, didn't he? And there were people that laid there, they'd been laying there for years and years, and they were waiting for some moving of the water by the angel of God or whatever it was, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting, and guess what? Jesus walked in there, and out of all those people, he looked at that man who had been laying there for 38 years, and he came over and said, do you want to get well? And he said, I don't have anybody to bring me into the pool. And Jesus said, get up. Arise, take up your bed and walk. And Jesus had the authority to say, get up. Jesus had the authority. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but we're going to run out of time anyway. But he said that to Lazarus too. He said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say in the name of the Father. He said in my name, in my authority. He just said, Lazarus, come forth. He said to the man who had been lying on the floor for 38 years, arise, pick up your bed, and walk. That was Jesus, equal with God the Father. And I did get ahead of myself a little bit. So we are called to work as he worked. Jesus was able to say, my meat, my food, the thing that satisfies me is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven and to please him. That's what we do. And how do you define that? I don't know. God the Spirit is a big God. But if he sees you looking at a neighbor over here and you see a need and you're led by the Spirit of God to treat that person, to love that person the way God does, then that's our food. That's what we need to be about. I know one time, a long time ago, my neighbor, quite elderly, was struggling with balance. And I was sitting in my house at my table, and I looked over there and I saw him trying to walk up the stairs to his house. And then I saw him do this, which I could probably do today if I tried. But he just went right over backwards, hit his head on the ground, trying to negotiate the stairs. I knew at that moment what God wanted me to do. I knew what God wanted for him. And I went down to the hardware store and I bought some railings and some lag screws and whatever was needed. And we went over there and I built a little railing for him. And I never made a big deal. I don't even know if he was home. But I know that God wants us to be led in that way, to see the needs of people and to meet those needs wherever we can. And Jesus was able to say, when I see the Father working, I'm with him. I'm working as well. The second thing is that Jesus was equal to the Father in power. Jesus was equal to the Father in power. Let's go back to John chapter 5 and verse 19. You okay, Rod? Okay. I just thought I might have offended you or something. Nothing like singling someone out. Yeah, I know. I have to watch that around here. People. So chapter 5, verse 19, it says, So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. The Son, think of power now. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father, there it is, the Father raises the dead. As the Father has the power to raise the dead. If you look back in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, it was the prerogative of deity to raise someone from the dead. Only God could raise someone from the dead. But here in verse 21, it says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. If that isn't power, I don't know what it is. It is amazing power. Everything that God does, Jesus said, I can do. I can raise the dead. I can heal the paralytic. I can turn water into wine. I can, and there will be more to come as we go through the book of John. Let me just I have so many things, and my notes are just, they're here somewhere. There it is. In Isaiah 9:6, which we understand as a messianic declaration. We sing it at Christmas, right? It says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." Mighty God. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Philippians 3:21 says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. And then in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, this ought to be highlighted in royal purple. It says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Pantocrator." Panta means all. Crator means power, all things. Pantocrator. I am the one who holds everything. And that was attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And he is the one who is and who was and who is to come. Look at John. I know my notes are right here. John 1:3. I can't do any of this. You can't do any of this. But Jesus did by his power. First of all, he was involved in creation. John 1:3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, nothing came to being apart from him. I think that's power. Amen. John 1:10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world was made through him. That's power to create. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." All things. He is omnipotent. Hebrews 1:10 says, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth." Then also, his divine works could be described as providence. I mentioned this earlier, Luke 10:22, "All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. All things have been handed over to me by my Father." Providence means he's the one, he is the source of everything. John 3:35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." John 17:2, "Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." Ephesians 1:22, this could be Dr. MacArthur's words this morning. "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church." He's the head of the church. He's the head of the family. And he is the head of the state. He is of highest, in the highest place. Colossians 1:17, And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then Hebrews 1:3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is the exact icon. He is the exact imprint of the nature of God, so that when we see Jesus, we are seeing the nature, the exact nature of God in him. So Jesus was able to say, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And we could go on to say he has the power to forgive sins. Amen. He was able to say, take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. So I'm going to have to stop there. I just want to say that in the end, he deserves divine honor. He deserves a place that is higher than a good teacher, that is higher than a prophet, that is higher than an example, someone who lived an exemplary life. He is higher than just one of the many lines of prophets in the Old Testament and in the New. He is God in flesh. I want you to just turn with me to close to Philippians chapter 2, because this will tell us what he did for us. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3. Here's what God wants us to do or not to do. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count yourselves others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count what? Equality with God. He did not count equality with God. It doesn't say he wasn't equal with God. He just didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of his Father, God the Father. Father, again, we bow before you. Lord, we could just spend the rest of the day looking at the scriptures that clearly, clearly show us the deity of Jesus Christ, his names, his actions, which only God can do, his power, his authority, his omniscience, his immutability, is unchangeable, and on and on. Father, we understand the scriptures to be this inspired, God-breathed word of God. And when we look at the scriptures, we cannot walk away without understanding the nature of our Savior Jesus. We can't. And so we worship you. We worship you not as a second God, but as the second person of our triune Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship you. Father, I know that your people in old times were afraid of idolatry. And when your people came back from captivity, exile, one of the things they were most clear about was preserving the nation from idolatry. They had learned that lesson. And so I know that that was part of the motivation in the Jewish people when they confronted Jesus, but they missed him. They missed his glory. They missed his authority. They missed his power. They missed him. They would not come to him to find redemption and forgiveness of sin and release. Lord, we thank you for our Savior Jesus. Amen.